Amen and be seated. Good songs this morning. Happy, cheerful, exciting. Amen. Isn't that good? All right. Lesson 8, the Revelation. And we are talking about the appeasing church of Pergamos. Does anyone need Lesson 8 outline? If you do, raise your hand and we have ushers who will quickly bring that to you. Lesson 8, Dale just trotted up the aisle. First time I've seen him coming up the aisle toward the altar in a long, long time. Just kidding. All right, several folks need that. Lesson number 8. And we are on section 2, which covers Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we're calling section 2 the announcement to the seven churches. And it comes in forms of letters. And these letters certainly apply directly to those seven churches, but they also apply to us. And as we've studied Revelation, as we've gotten into this for the last few months, we've learned a lot of things. One of the things that definitely stands out to me is we think about prophecy when we think of Revelation. We think about end times. And the things that we've seen so far, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos here, certainly things that are we see today. We see it happening in our church. We see it, some of these things in churches. We see it as a whole across Christianity. And boy, it's so obvious. And don't think that as we deal with Revelation 2 and 3 that we're getting away from prophecy. Please, whatever you do, don't think that, I want to know about the scorpion people, and I want to know about, how about if we know about the state of the union, the state of the churches, the state of our world and Christianity, because this is a very obvious thing. You know, Schofield says that these are church periods. No, I don't think so. I think these are right here, right now. These are things that go on. Church at Pergamos is, we're seeing this happen day in, day out. And I'll show you that as we continue through this. Revelation 2:16 is our memory verse for Lesson 8. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And, of course, that is a powerful verse. We'll get to that probably next week. But let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16. And again, Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16. Thank you so much, Father, for the word that you've given us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here today and study your word. And we thank you that it is a two-edged sword, and it's sharp, and Lord, that it is the truth. And I pray you'll help us now and guide us into the truth of the Scripture today. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to be that guide and teach us some things today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we started out last week talking about Roman numeral 1, the city, and again, we divide each of these churches, each of these cities, into 7 points, because that number 7, it is definitely on purpose. There's probably better outlines, but it was nice that it all divided up into 7s. But we look, first of all, at the city. We look at the characteristic of Christ, or how it's signed as far as this letter. We look at 3, the commendation. We look at 4, the condemnation. We look at 5, the counsel. We look at 6, the call. And 7, the comfort. And we are on Roman numeral 2. But just to review Roman numeral 1, the city of Pergamos was 75 miles north of Ephesus. It was the northernmost of these cities and churches, and it was the political capital of Asia. It was known for knowledge. It was known for one of the finest libraries with 200,000 volumes. in this library. I mentioned last week was later given by Mark Antony to Cleopatra. Parchment was first used in Pergamos, and the people were very wealthy. They had magnificent homes. Their temples were elaborate. They had, but they weren't known for factories, business. They weren't commercial like Ephesus. They were wealthy because of their knowledge, because of their educational institutions. And so they had lots of money, they were knowledgeable, and they were also known for pagan worship. And it's very interesting, that combination, that money, that knowledge, and that pagan worship, God said in the letter to them, it talked about that this is the place where Satan's seat is. Verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And it should not shock us. We always think of Satan's seat as the sin row of the downtown area where there's peep shows, prostitution, bars, gambling, and all that. And we like to think, you know, that is, oh, there's no question Satan has control. And certainly we can't argue that that would be an area of satanic activity. But the truth of the matter is, universities can be Satan's seat, places of knowledge, places of teaching, places where there's lots of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. We get these ideas that crime and raping and murder and all those kind of things. Those are the worst things. And yet, God says here in Pergamos, here's the place. This is Satan's seat. And we don't know a lot about crime and murder and those kind of things there, but we sure know a lot about false teaching, and we know a lot about humanism, and we know that evolution was taught there. Emperor worship or man worship was taught there. It was a religious place, but without Christ. It was the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Pergamos was a very, very educational area, but it was the place of Satan's seat. Let's not be deceived by the fact that Satan comes as an angel of light, and often that angel of light is in the form of education, and it shouldn't shock us that they kicked God out of our public schools years ago. That shouldn't shock us. That has been Satan's goal from day one. And you can see it. You can tell. You can tell that God has been removed from the vocabulary of many, many households. All you have to do is go soul winning for a little while. All you have to do is talk to some children for a little while. And there are children that haven't got the slightest idea about Adam and Eve. They have no idea about the story of creation. They have no clue of these things that we kind of take for granted, and but they're not being taught the things that even myself in the public school where I went to Evans Elementary in Marion, Indiana, I remember having a Bible time every morning in that public school, and got to hear some of the stories that that our kids they've heard from the very beginning. So let's not, let's understand Pergamos was knowledge. Ephesus was commerce. Smyrna, there was commerce. There was a lot of commerce. There was a lot of business. There was and lots of sin that obviously goes along with that. But Pergamos was not the place where you would think of a skid row kind of a sinful area. All the sin was in classrooms. The sin was in temples. The sin was in the elaborate groves that were built for idol worship. And so a whole different thing, and yet God calls it Satan's seat. In fact, God goes so far as to say that the last part of verse 13, talking about Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. Notice what it says? Where Satan dwelleth. And we don't think about that. We think, what about the drunks, and what about the drug addicts, and what about, that isn't the atmosphere of Pergamos. Pergamos has a whole different atmosphere, and I say all that because again, let's realize that in the whole picture of what is going on today, knowledge, truth has been sacrificed. Truth has been sold. And because of that, we have people that their thinking is completely wacky. Amen. And it has its effect. And so Pergamos is a place like that. Now, we come to Roman numeral 2 and the characteristic of Christ. It's perfect. Again, it should be. It's the Word of God. But I marvel, and I hope you catch this stuff. I hope you pay attention to these things because it just stands out. So here's a place where knowledge is so big, but not the truth necessarily. Knowledge is important, but we don't want to tell the truth necessarily. We're just going to teach what man thinks. And so here's how God signs the letter, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? And again, remember the angel, the messenger, the pastor to the church of Pergamos. He says, write these words. And then he signs the letter. And this is how, again, how it was done in those days. Write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That's not an accident, folks. just like the church at Smyrna, God is the comforter because they're going through persecution. But this church, God is, he's the one that holds and he has the sharp sword with two edges. Now, that's on purpose. He has it. Look what Revelation 1:16, we already talked about this, but notice he had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth when a sharp two-edged sword. Again, no accident. It came out of his mouth. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is only one thing to combat the error of false knowledge, knowledge that is not the truth, and the only way to combat that is with the truth. And the truth always remains. Okay, there's been error after error after error after error after error after error after error. Truth always remains. Okay? And God's Word, look at it. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And a familiar verse, but let's go ahead and look at it because it is so important to understand as we deal with this church, the church of Pergamos. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Take heed. Wait, wrong one. Well, take heed anyway. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. That's the word of God. It is the truth. And it's quick. It's powerful. Quick. It's alive. Understand, the Word of God, it's not like just any book. It's not like just any writing. It's the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're told, obviously we're told to believe it. We're also told to proclaim it because the error is everywhere. But the truth always stands. And the truth cuts through the error like a two-edged sword. I love that. I love that. And, it says here in verse 12 that these things saith he which has that. He has the truth. Now, understand, God is the judge, and he judges by the Word. Okay, the Word of God, that is the book. That's the law. The Bible says the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect. Absolutely perfect. So man comes along and says, well, here's the way I want to do it. That may be the way you want to do it, but there is a law, there is a word that says that's not the way to do it. And that's wrong. And it isn't going to work. This mentality, this idea that anyone could get up and teach anything but the Word of God is something that was going on in Pergamos. I mean, hey, we're smart. We are the intelligent people. We've got everything figured out. And the truth of the matter is, if you're proclaiming something that is not the truth, you have nothing figured out. Absolutely nothing figured out. Don't you marvel at what God lets man know? I mean, really, it amazes me. I just thinking about eye surgeries, Dee and I were talking about this, and of course she doesn't have her glasses. And what a blessing, you know, what a blessing a cataract can be. Amen? I didn't say Cadillac, I said cataract. And I guess a Cadillac can be a blessing too. But see, today, you know, in the old days, they would remove that cataract and remove your lens. And then you really couldn't see. I mean, it was bad. Now they remove the lens, but they put a new one in. And it has a prescription on it, and it corrects your vision. And it's like people who haven't been able to see without glasses for years, all of a sudden, dink, they can see. And isn't it amazing what God lets us know? But aren't you even more amazed at what he doesn't let us know? Come on, folks. Yeah, it's like doctors will say, well, here's what we see. Sometimes they'll try to fake you out. Sometimes they'll actually be honest and say, we just don't know. Isn't that something? I love it. I love it because God lets us know the truth about some things, and then the secret things belong to him. There's some things we're not going to know till we get to heaven. But truth, everything that we need to know is right here in this book. Everything we need to know. And the judge has the book. And out of his mouth comes the truth. In Revelation 19, we'll get to that in a couple of years. You look shocked. But in Revelation 19, the Bible says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge. You see it there? And he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And I'm not excited about riding a horse through the sky, but I'm excited about being with him in that. And I know he'll take care of it, give me a parachute, etc. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. There it is. That with it he should smite the nations. What is that? That's the Word of God. How do you deal with all the error that's gone on for years and years and years and years and years? With the Word of God. Because it's the truth. It is the truth. You know, how are we going to keep putting up with all this stuff? Because we have the truth. We just need to keep telling the truth. Keep proclaiming the truth. Preach the word. Just keep telling the truth. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 6, it says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment, notice that, for all that are oppressed. I think about those churches. I think about Smyrna. I think about the persecution. I think about this fellow named Antipas here that he is martyred for the cause of Christ. Well, God is going to deal with all of that. God is going to deal with, and you know what? You say, oh, you know, people are harassing me. They're giving me a hard time. And because I stand for the truth, and I stand for the old King James Bible, and I'm trying to tell them the truth, and people harass me, and they give me a hard time. And God says, the Lord executed the righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's on our side. If you're on the side of the truth, just keep telling the truth. Keep proclaiming the truth. Amen. And as long as we'll tell the truth, as long as we proclaim the truth, then he's on our side. Psalm 96, verse 13. Psalms 96 and verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. That's how everything gets. Well, what is the truth? Amen. The truth. I'm working on a message about the truth because I'm so frustrated with people not interested in the truth. Well, here's how I feel. But what's the truth? Well, here's what I think. Yeah, but what's the truth? Well, here's what I was taught. Yeah, but what is the truth? Truth is the most important thing. The truth shall set you free. Not error, not what you think, not what everybody else thinks. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I don't want the way of death. I want the truth. And people need the truth. It's amazing how Christianity has started to slide away from the truth, because the truth sometimes, you know, is not as comfortable. But it's still the truth. I guess it wasn't comfortable for Paul and Silas. They proclaimed the truth. They got thrown in prison. They were beaten. Huh? You know, it's not comfortable all the time. Certainly the folks at Pergamos, the folks at Smyrna, the folks at Ephesus that preached the truth, it wasn't comfortable. John out on the Isle of Patmos, it wasn't comfortable to proclaim the truth. We know that. Sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear because we maybe want to take a side with error. How sad. Because we should always stand on the side of the truth. That's why you ought to always try to find out the truth. Amen. You know, we live in a day where Christians gossip more than the unsaved do. Somebody should amen. Good night in the morning. That scares me. But, you know, we've got so much junk out there that with some of the social media and stuff, you've got to be careful. Find out the truth. Well, you know, I heard so-and-so. Don't hear so-and-so did so. If you want to know the truth, go to so-and-so and ask so-and-so. I mean, that's just Bible. That is just Bible. Do you want to know the truth, or do you just want to gossip? Do you want to know the truth, or do you just want to spread garbage? Do you want to know the truth, or do you just want your ears to be a garbage can? Anyway, I'll be honest with you. If the truth is going to make it, you know, if I need to know, then I'm going to find out the truth. And if somebody says Glenn Carpenter did something, then if I want to know the truth, I'm going to go to Glenn Carpenter. Right? I'm not going to go to Robin. Not that Robin wouldn't tell the truth, but it's I'm going to go to Glenn. I'm going to say, Glenn, did you do this? And Glenn says, no, I didn't, and I'm going to believe him. Unless there's two or more witnesses that deny that, and then we'll get Glenn, and we'll get the two witnesses, and we'll get together, and we'll deal with if I need to know. Typically, somebody says something about Glenn Carpenter, I say, get lost. I don't have time to deal with it. You got a problem with Glenn Carpenter? Go to him. I don't know why I'm picking on you, Glenn. Probably because I can see you. I should be picking on Phyllis. I can see her real well there. But see, the truth, folks, why aren't we hungry for the truth? Why don't we want the truth? Well, you know, sometimes the truth steps on my little toes. Yeah, I know. I know. There was a day people came to church and they wanted the truth. There was a day people came to church, they said, you know, whatever it takes, I want the truth. I want to hear the truth. And, you know, this church at Pergamos, they were struggling. They were having a hard time. And Jesus signs his letter, the truth. Truth says. Truth is telling you this. And I love that. And truth always comes out. Even, watch this, even right there at Satan's seat. By the way, Satan's seat, throne. Thronos. It's his seat. It's where his place. Pergamos, it would almost seem, was a place of a known satanic activity. You mean in those school buildings? You mean in those universities? You mean in those higher educational institutions? You mean the publishing houses? You mean the people that wrote those 200 volumes? Yeah, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. I'm talking about the artilicious world, the arts and the books and the publishers and education and all those kind of things. Now, I'm not saying all art and all that stuff's bad. I'm just saying that is music. Do we not know that? Yeah. Television, media, all those outlets. Yeah. Satan's seat, you better believe it. You know, radio, communication, all of that stuff. I mean, books and magazines and newspapers and all of that is... That was going on at Pergamos. You see how I tie it in with today? Wow. Isn't it amazing? Yeah. Truth always comes out, though, even in the midst of error. Look at Psalm 85:11. I'm having a good time today. Psalm 85:11. Even though I'm wifeless, there's no pity, none. Psalm 85:11. Truth, watch it, shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Isn't that good? You can crush it, you can mash it down, you can beat on it, you can do all those things of the truth. You can imprison truth, you can put it in a dungeon like they did Jeremiah. You can beat on it like they did Micaiah. You can do it like they persecuted the church and all of that. And understand this, it always rises up. It always comes to the top, never fails. And even right here at Satan's seat, truth, 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 it wins out. Listen, here's what I'm saying, and here's what Jesus is saying to Pergamos. Don't join error's army. Don't join error's army. No matter how it looks, no matter how big it is, no matter how many publishing houses, no matter how much of Hollywood, no matter how much of the news reporters, no matter what they, listen to me, don't join error's army. I don't care what somebody said on Facebook. Amen. Who cares? Well, they're known to tell the truth. Listen to me. Truth is truth. And you, boy, that's deep, isn't it? You say, I want to know the truth. Don't go to Facebook. Go to somebody's face. Amen. You want to know the truth? Look. If I want to know about Glenn Carpenter, I don't go to Don Pickenpaw and say, Don, I want you to find out about Glenn Carpenter. Why would I do that? What's it have to do with Don? Nothing. What do? I go to Glenn Carpenter. Why? Because I want to know the truth. What if Glenn lies? Well, then he lied to me. That's fine. But that's okay. I'm going to go to him. Hello. But see, you say, what? How does that tie in with Pergamos? Because when you start accepting error, then you're doing what Pergamos did. Yeah, you know, truth doesn't stroke our lust. Truth doesn't always make us happy. Amen. I went to Bible college and didn't have a clue, but I knew I wanted to know. Honestly, when my wife and I went to Bible college, we were just one step removed from being hippies. We moved down there. She still had her short shorts and her halter tops. Hello. I still had my naked woman shirt that you've heard about, my silk shirt. Silk shirt. Boy, who ever thought? Anyway, I still had all that said. We were just one step away from being hippies. I mean, I still could form the peace sign, you know? But you know what? I wanted the truth. I'm telling you, it was every class, every service, it was all just slapping me. Remember thanks, I needed that? I don't remember what kind of aftershave that is. Who knows? Nobody knows? It's an old commercial. I don't know. You probably are too Christian to watch TV, but I did back then. And anyway, they slapped you. Thanks, I needed that. That's what I needed. I just needed a good dose of the truth. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure you're convinced, but the Bible says buy the truth and sell it not. Let's move on. What time is it? Oh, all right. I got to preaching a little bit there. Number three, the commendation. I love this. I love it. Verse 13, I know thy works. Again, there he goes. He said that to Ephesus. He said it to Smyrna. I know thy works. Why? Because we're going to be rewarded for our works. So he's watching, and I love the positive way he says this. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Isn't that good? I love that. He knows. He knows. Have you ever said, yeah, but nobody understands where I work. Nobody understands the crowd that I'm around. Oh, and that's our excuse for being a grump, huh? That's our excuse for not doing right. You had to listen to the dirty story because everybody at work was listening to the dirty story, right? You had to go out for a couple of drinks because everybody went out for a couple of drinks, right? You had to go to the nightclub because everybody went, you know, those stories are as old as the hills. And God says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I know where you live. I know what you're going through. I know the heartache. I know the pain. He says, I know all of that. I know. I know thy works. He says, I know what you're doing, not just your intentions. I know what you're doing. Not just your thoughts. I know that. I know what you think. I know what you intend. I know your works. And that's such a blessing. Again, remember, he knows our works because we're going to be rewarded for our works. And this is a commendation. He's commending them for this section. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. There's Satan's throne. It was a place of worldliness, worldly teaching, worldly living. It was a place, I'm sure, of the homosexual lifestyle and the sinful, fornicating lifestyle. No doubt about that. We'll refer to that in a few minutes. It was a place of false religion. It was a place of anti-God. And it really sounds like our place, doesn't it? Is that today? We sure see a lot of that, don't we? Can I remind you that Satan's seat would be where he sits? You ought to write that down, really. Seat, where we sit. Satan's seat, it's where he be. Amen, that's Ebonics. And Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. They are right in the middle of his lair. Right, remember Daniel? That was a lion's den. That's kind of where they are. They're right there in the middle. God says, I know that. I know you're there. Don't ever forget, God knows where you live. He knows where you live. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And he knows your way of escape. He knows that escape route. He made it. Amen. Say, I'm in a pit. There's a ladder. Just keep looking. There's a ladder. Amen. There's something. There's a ladder, or there's a jet pack. Amen. Something is there. There is a way to escape. You can overcome. You can have victory. He's telling these people at Pergamos, he said, I know where you live. It's a tough place. It's tough. There's some folks. Do you understand that all over this room, we all live in a different place? Now, I'm talking about in life. Some of you are married. You do live in the same way. Well, maybe you do. You should. It comes in very handy. But you know what? Everybody, there's some folks here that I look at you and I think, how in the world do they do it? Because I honestly don't understand what you go through. But God does. See, he knows how you go through what you go through. He knows where you live. Okay? And you come to church and you're still smiling, and that is a wonderful thing. You know, but that's because God knows where you live. Ushers, we need you to come, and we'll go ahead and get an offering here. Just go ahead and start it out and take it, and that'll be good because I want to finish this. God knows where we live. Remember, who has the sharp sword with two edges? Let's not forget that, okay? God, remember, the word is truth, and in the middle of error, surrounded by error. All around is error. Okay, you turn on the TV, there's error. You read the paper, there's error. You listen to a radio program, there's error. You go to work, there's error. And your neighbors, there's error. And all around is error, okay? But the truth is still, you still have that truth, folks. Amen. We still have the truth. And God knows. And here's this fella. He says, the Bible says, "And thou holdest fast my name." Thou holdest fast my name. I'll get to that in just a minute. But how do they hold? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But notice this fellow, "and hast denied my faith even in those days." And then he gives this example wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And I just want to throw this in because I think it's so good that those are the days. Those days, it talks about those days, even in those days. These people are holding fast to the truth, even in those days where here's one that was their brother who was martyred. He was killed. Why? Well, because he held fast the truth. In my mind, I see him, maybe he was teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe he had a chariot route. And he was telling some little children the truth. Maybe it was a vacation Bible school, and he was Builder Bill, and he was telling the truth. I don't know what he was doing, but somehow he proclaimed the truth. He was told, "You will stop," and he said, "I will not stop," and they killed him. By the way, they killed him, but they didn't kill the truth. You understand, Jesus hung on the cross. He said, "I am the way, the truth." And I'm sure the devil snickered and laughed and mocked as truth is on the cross. Oh, but then there's the resurrection, right? Yeah. I'm really getting way off my outline. I have no idea where I am on it. Isn't that exciting? But I know where the verse is, and there's Antipas. And I got to thinking about him. He was a faithful martyr, the Bible says. He was slain. I got a question for you. Who in the world was he? Who was Antipas? The Bible says he was my faithful martyr. Jesus said that, my faithful martyr. Who was he? Look at John chapter 10, verse 3. John 10, verse 3. And I love this, and I got to close with this. I thought I'd get through this, but I'm not. It's pitiful. John chapter 10. In verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." He calleth his own sheep by name. Who in the world is Antipas? 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." So who's Antipas? Was he a leader in the church? Was he a deacon? Was he a... God knows. Antipas. When I got to studying that and I started looking, of course, theologians are going to speculate on different things and speculating about Antipas and different things like that. But the truth of the matter is, he just doesn't really stand out. And yet, I'm not sure there could be anything greater said about a man than he was my faithful martyr. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have absolutely no desire at all to be a martyr. I'm serious about that. I don't. Swords cutting me offend me. Head severed from body. I've grown very attached to my head. Amen? I have no... Being burnt at a stake, the only stake burnt would be T-bone that I wouldn't mind having some of. But I'd rather it not be burnt. medium is about right. But I'm just saying, this is not a martyr. I'm not the guy that's into, "Well, just shoot me." I've grown accustomed to breathing. I enjoy it. I don't know if anything greater could be said about a fella than Jesus saying, "My faithful martyr." And yet, was that Paul? Was that Peter? Was that John? Who is Antipas? God knows him. I love that. Whatever, you know what you're doing for the Lord, the faithfulness, he's keeping track of that. Why? How, preacher, how do you? I know thy works. I don't know where Antipas, maybe Antipas was out knocking on doors. Maybe he was out teaching some kids the Bible in a little group in a neighborhood Bible school time. Maybe he was at the jail preaching to inmates the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no idea where he was. I don't find him being a church leader. I don't. All I know is this: he was a faithful martyr. I'm sorry, he was my faithful martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was watching his works. God knows who he is. And that is such a blessing to me because God knows who I am. In the world picture, Adrian, Michigan doesn't matter. But you know what? In God's picture, Adrian, Michigan does matter. Amen. In the world of Christendom, they probably don't know that Berean Baptist Church exists, but there's one who does know it exists. And there's one who knows that our nursery exists, and every nursery worker, he knows them by name. Amen. And every Christian school teacher, he knows them by name. And every Sunday school teacher, he knows them by name. And those bus workers, he knows them by name. And those folks that are over there in the gym right now working with the shepherds, he knows each one by name. And a little group gets together on Friday night for Reformers Unanimous, and guess what? He knows each one by name. And some folks go out, now they're in Hudson, and they're going to the outer reaches of Lenawee County, knocking on doors, and guess what? He knows them by name. And an elderly lady prays hours and hours and hours. Nobody would pay a whole lot of attention to her. But guess what? He knows her by name. And folks, read the scripture, passage after passage after passage. It's not going to, as far as the world scene is concerned, as far as the country scene, as far as the state scene, as far as the counties. In fact, in the city of Adrian, nobody really cares, but they pour over the Word of God over and over and over, and he knows them by name. And my friend, that's us. He knows us by name. Antipas. If you don't get anything today, anything else, get Antipas, my faithful martyr. Thank you, Father, for this time we could spend in your Word, and thank you for that little passage, that little part in verse 13 that you spoke to me about as I studied it. Thank you for the fact you know our works. Help us to do right. Help us to stand and be faithful in our place. Whatever that place is, I pray that we'll be faithful. And Lord, if that means unto death, then so be it. Help us to be faithful. And I pray that you'll bless now our morning service. Speak to hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.